Good afternoon, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock here this afternoon. And again, just a nice day outside, really. It's March. And March is a month of transition. We got ups and downs, and they're talking about the chance of snow flurries on Sunday. But hey, this is a great day out right now, really. I mean, I went outside earlier today with the dog, and it was a lot nicer than I expected. So take advantage of it while you can, and rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. So as the Bible says, we ought to rejoice in it. Well, welcome to the program today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. Pray that you would bless and use the program for your glory. Help us be an encouragement, Lord. And again, we just pray that you would just point those that are searching to Christ, encourage believers in their walk with you, and help us lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was talking with Pastor Lutz after the program there, and we were talking about some of the different things happening, and you know, you look at stuff that's going on, and he had touched on the State of the Union address last night, and I think I'm going to be visiting that perhaps a little more in depth on our Sunday night program, make a couple of observations tonight. But I wanted to just continue on with our look at the New Jerusalem that we were just getting to last week. And I thought about spending the whole program today at one point talking about the State of the Union and some reactions to it, some of the things that were said, some of the things I observed. But I really thought, the more I thought about it, you know, here was Joe Biden there, and he is talking about his socialist utopia that he envisions. If he can just keep people like us quiet, if he can just keep the people who stand for the Constitution, for the republic that America is. He went on and on and on at length about the attacks against our democracy. Our democracy is under threat. You know, the word democracy never appears in the Declaration of Independence. It never appears in the Constitution of the United States. And if I'm not mistaken, the Confederacy that preceded the Constitution, not the Confederacy of the Civil War, but the before we had the Constitution, it didn't use the word democracy there either. And it's because our founding fathers, they were leery of democracy. I've said this many times, that democracy is like two wolves and a sheep voting on what to have for supper. And I've actually heard people criticize that and say, oh, people will say that, but that's just a code phrase for saying that democracy is not. Well, democracy isn't any good. Democracy essentially is controlled anarchy, and it eventually devolves into uncontrolled anarchy. That's why our founding fathers set up and gave us a republic. And when we look at Benjamin Franklin during the Constitutional Convention, and somebody asked him what kind of a government that they gave us, he said something to the effect of a republic if you can keep it. And I support the United States of America as a republic, not as a democracy. And I am glad that we are a republic, because a republic is ruled by a rule of law. And we have the foundation of our law in the Constitution of the United States. And of course, the founding document for that is the Declaration of Independence. And when they wrote the Constitution and the Declaration, they recognized God. In fact, the Constitution referenced the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, and in specific, the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, more than just about anything else in setting up our American republic. So for Joe Biden to stand there and talk about the threat to democracy, that's what they want, because with a democracy, you can run roughshod. All you need to do is look back to last November when, thanks to democracy, we now have abortion enshrined at will for any reason at all, really, into the Ohio Constitution. Whereas there was an attempt to establish the firmer standards of a republic back in August last year to make changes to the Ohio Constitution require a 60% majority rather than, as it stands right now, what amounts to a 50.00001% majority, and which is just have to get enough people to get you over that 50% mark, and you can get whatever you want accomplished, and the rest of the population has no recourse. Excuse me. I don't want to spend the whole time talking about that. Like I said, we might talk about that a little bit more. But one thing I did notice is, first thing, he was extremely late. He was just leaving the White House when he was supposed to, I think, be entering into the chamber. And then finally got to the White House. He had to run the gauntlet. I guess there was a number of Free Palestine protesters outside trying to keep him from getting in, so they had to take an alternate route or something. Then when he got in, it was reported that he was spending a lot of time talking to people. I wonder how much time was getting his vitamin B 12 shots as he was getting ready to go up there. But I don't know what they had him on, but they managed to keep him on his feet the entire time. But you could tell the slurring and things like that. But the overall thing that I took away from it is anger. Anger, 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 angry face, angry tone, angry gestures, angry at my predecessor. He would never say Trump's name. It was always my predecessor. Of course, he's obsessed with him. Anger at people like you and me that support our American Republic and the freedoms which we have. Well, like I said, I probably talk about that some more on Sunday night, on our Sunday night program starting at 10. We're on here from 10 till 11. But again, pray for our country. When I had heard that he was supposed to take a sharper tone, somewhat reminiscent of the Philadelphia speech, if you remember that, when he had the angry red and black backdrop with the Marine guards in the shadows there, looking like something out of Orwell or Nazi Germany, and angry. That's what we had, and it's a sad day. Our country, the state of our union, I could have summed it up right now. The state of our union is concerning. We have fallen away from God. And as Christians, we are here in the world at this time for a reason. And so I want to encourage you not to be discouraged. We are going to look at what God has in store for us. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I just encourage you to check us out online as I get ready here at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about me, more about our church. You can link to our church's webpage there as well. You can listen to past programs as well as our Sunday night programs, both the 10 o'clock and the 11 o'clock hours there. There are some articles and things that are all listed there at livewithpastoral.com. Excuse me. Still got this bit of cough that's been hanging on since I was sick last month. All right. Well, I want to get back into looking at the New Jerusalem. And we were talking, this is kind of culminating where I wanted to get to when we started back last, that must have been late summer, early fall, on again, off again, going through some of the future events that the Bible has for us, starting from our present time, leading up to the catching away of the believers, an event referred to as the rapture, and then the seven-year tribulation on earth, rise of the Antichrist, the institution of the mark of the beast, and then, of course, the things that took place. We touched on some of those things, and also the fate of the Jewish people that indicated that two-thirds of the Jewish people who were alive at the beginning of the tribulation would be gone by the end of the tribulation, and there's reason to believe that that could indicate also about two-thirds of the world's population would be gone by the end of the tribulation as well. But whatever the actual amount is a very significant amount, certainly well over over half of the world's population will die during the seven-year tribulation period. Jesus himself said that if it went on much longer, he said, except those days were shortened, basically what he was getting at is nobody would be left alive. And that's why God only allowed it to be a certain length of time. Talked about the mark of the beast, different things. And then we talked about the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And, of course, then the beast, the false prophet, and the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire. Then the devil was bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We had the millennial reign of Christ here on earth. And then at the end of the millennium, after the 1,000 years are over, the devil is released from the bottomless pit, tried to stir up one last revolt, I should say, against God, futile as it may be, and it is dealt with very quickly, and the devil's revolt is put down rapidly. And then he is cast into the lake of fire. We had the great white throne judgment, where the dead who have rejected God, the unsaved of the ages, are all taken out of hell, stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And then last of all, death and hell itself are cast into the lake of fire. And then we saw where John saw in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And we contrasted that with Peter saying over in 2 Peter that he saw new heavens and a new earth. Not a contradiction in the least. Peter was talking about what we experience there in 2 Peter chapter 3. We experience the three heavens, the first heaven being our atmosphere, the second heaven being space. Outside of our atmosphere is space where the sun, the moon, the stars are. And then, of course, the third heaven is the spiritual realm. And when John was talking about the new heaven and the new earth, he is talking about like it was in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where God created in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible doesn't say he created the heavens and the earth. It says he, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth, because he created the spiritual realm where the angels dwell, and the earth, which was the total of the physical realm at that time. And then the physical realm was expanded throughout the creation week. And so in Revelation chapter 21, John points out that it will be like it was in the beginning. And it's like a return, like a reset. And so he's talking about the new spiritual realm and the new physical realm. And of course, that's not a contradiction. Peter, when he talked about the new heavens, he's bringing out the fact that on the physical realm, the earth, the atmosphere will be new. Not only the earth is new, the atmosphere is new, and space around us and the things in space are all new. And that's because this current creation is tainted with sin. And people say, well, how can we survive if he destroys the heavens and the earth? Where will we be? I want to remind you, if you think about that, and you think that's a problem for God, remember the sum total of the heavens and the earth that we can see, as well as the spiritual realm that we can't see. All of that and all of this is contained as an infinitely small speck within the infinitely large being of God. And if that's the case, there's plenty of places God has within his being to safeguard us while he creates and he renovates the current creation and gives us the new heaven and the new earth. Well, when we get into the new heaven and the new earth, John is taken here in heaven to see what's called the bride of Christ. And this is what I want to look at, because if you know Christ as your Savior, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if there's a time in your life where you have admitted your sin, your lost condition, and realized and admitted that, yes, indeed, you do owe the wages of sin, which is death. And there's a time in your life where you came under conviction for your sin, and you realize that if you were to die, you would go out into a Christless eternity, and you deserve it, because you're a sinner, lost without God. and you turned by faith to Christ. You know, we're coming up on Easter at the end of the month, and we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if by faith you turn to him, realizing that he went through that to shed his blood to make a payment for your sin so that you can be saved, so that you can be a part of his kingdom, that you can dwell with him for all eternity. If you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what John sees coming down from heaven is the place that's being prepared for us. This is a prepared place. We saw where John said in John chapter 14 that he goes to prepare a place for us. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's a prepared place. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." And this is an exciting place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." This is a prepared place, and the things that he's prepared for us there, we can't hardly even imagine what God has for us. But we do get some insight here in Revelation chapter 21 and also into chapter 22. But we're going to go here in chapter 21. Let's see how far we can go with this today in the time that we have left. But we get a glimpse here. The first thing John notes in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11 is that the New Jerusalem has the glory of God. And this is an exciting thing to think about it. He says, let me start here in verse number 10, because the angel is going to show John the bride, and he shows him the New Jerusalem, which is where we're going to live. We are the bride of Christ collectively, the believers of this dispensation during what we call the church age sometimes. It's really the age of grace is a better term. And when the angel shows John, it says in Revelation 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God," verse 11, "having the glory of God." I mean, that's exciting, having the glory of God. That's the first thing John notes about it. And then it says, "And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And then he begins this incredible description here. But let me just pause for a moment on that jasper stone. Jasper today, we would refer to a type of quartz found in several colors. But this in the Bible is more likely a clear greenish stone, very similar to an emerald. In the 1911 Encyclopedia Britannica, there's an article about the jasper stone, which says, "Although the term jasper is now restricted to opaque quartz, it is certain that the ancient jaspis was a stone of considerable translucency. The jasper of antiquity was in many cases distinctly green, for it is often compared with the emerald and other green objects. Jasper is referred to in..." And this is a long German name here, in the Nibelungenlied, I think I messed that up, as being clear and green. And ever think about this? Ever watch remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, The Emerald City? I often wondered sometime if the author had this in mind, or it was kind of pictured or the idea of the New Jerusalem, the Emerald City, a place of wondrous beauty and just great things. You know, they were there, and the wizard was there to ensure everybody had everything they needed in a wondrous place, except in the Wizard of Oz, of course, we know there were some problems, but and it's fiction. But this is what God says. We have this city, and it glows, and he says, with the glow as even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Imagine this greenish light as it shines out. The reason it shines out, by the way, is because over here in the same chapter, I was going to go chapter 22 for a minute, but I'm going to stop in chapter 21 here still. It says a little further on in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And the light that's emanating from God's throne, emanating out from this clear jasper. He goes into a description of this city here. And again, I know we're not going to get through this. It's such an incredible place when you think about it, and I encourage you to read the description of Revelation chapter 21 and then on into chapter 22 as he talks about this incredible place. But this is a place that's prepared for you and I that have put their faith in Christ as their Savior. And we're going to get more into the description. I think we'll have to save some of the description of the foundations and the walls and the dimensions for next week, perhaps. But I wanted to focus on the fact that the believers of this age, which make up a very unique group referred to in Scripture as the Bride of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous of you over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then in Romans 7, verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And then, of course, know that there in Revelation 19, we had the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19, verse 9, Revelation 19, 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These things are the true sayings of God." And also, we go back into John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 28, John the Baptist talks about how there's different groups. John says, John the Baptist says this, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist, I believe, would be one of the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the marriage supper of the Lamb there in Revelation 19 is when the bride of Christ, the believers of this dispensation of grace, are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. And it said in Revelation 19, verse number 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And I believe leading up to that and a part of that is the judgment seat of Christ, when believers are given, awarded things, crowns based on their faithful service, rewards that we have in heaven. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is not earned. Heaven is not deserved. Heaven is the gift of God because we put our faith in Christ, because we turn to him. Heaven is something that God gives to us, the right to come into heaven. But when we get there, we will receive rewards, and we will be made ready and then presented to the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And other believers from other ages, for instance, John represents really the last of the Old Testament prophets. So the Old Testament believers will be guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe that includes those from before the flood, from the time of creation until then, until the flood, those after the flood, those up to the time of Christ, the cross, and then, of course, those that come to Christ during the tribulation, and those that come to Christ during the millennial kingdom will all be there at that supper. Well, we have friends that'll be there, but I hope you'll be there. We're running out of time here right now. We'll hopefully get to the description of the city here next week. But I hope you'll be there. I hope you put your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you can be a part of the Bride of Christ, that you can join us sitting at that marriage supper of the Lamb, sitting at the table with believers from all the ages. They're celebrating what's about to happen. Hey, there's a lot in store for us. Don't get discouraged. Keep your faith in Christ. Thank you for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com, read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night
from 10 to midnight.
And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.